So that's just a reminder to all of us that there are these choices we make that they defy a transactional measurement, that we're walking into something that doesn't make sense in the way the world measures value or good. And when we think about the job description of being a mother, we're going to transition into a bigger theme about God. But I do think this job description idea is so important, because what the world gives us versus what the Bible would tell us about what it means to be in any role that God assigns, whether that's motherhood, fatherhood, pastoring, employee, employer, citizen, governor, anything at all that God says, this is a way that humans are going to relate and this is my plan for them. It's really important for us to go get our instructions from what he says. There's a thing going on in the world right now that we all have the right to define whatever our role is going to be. If I'm a father, I can define what that looks like. If I'm going to be a mom or not a mom, I can define what that's going to look like. And we have to have the courage to say, are we going to look to the author of these roles, of these offices, of these ways of expressing who he is as the one who will help us do it? And so the last year, I was looking at my message notes from last year, and I just flashed it up on the screen, the 25 essential qualities of a good mother. Can you imagine what this is going to sound like? This is just cultural pop kind of thing. And there's five pages. I only have four up here. There's a point being communicative, and then three sub-points of what that means. And then this is all that you need to be a good mom. And you just keep rolling through them, and then don't forget, you have to read blogs, which may be the worst advice to anyone trying to be a good mom. It's just feeding your anxiety, feeding your sense of, am I doing enough, am I doing it right, rather than resting in what God says and just waking up and trying to do your very best to love the charges or the family that God has given you, to somehow let the world speak. And some of these are just crazy to be resilient. Then there's four points on how to be resilient. Just survive is what we're looking for. Self-accountable, self-aware, self-compassionate. If you don't do this, you're going to stink as being a mom. Okay? So just keep in mind, the world is going to put on all kinds of things that complicate this. It becomes very, very simple. Last week, we looked at a mother's faith, and this is kind of the foundational verse. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother, Lois, and your mother, Eunice, and now I'm sure dwells in you all as well. And so when we think about, and in that job description, it wasn't even assigning values or helping be a good example of certain things. All that was left out. That was just the physical reality of being a mom. And then there's this high call of being someone that you want to impart to your children or your charges or the people you care about in that mothering role. And there's lots of people that have not had good moms. There's nothing inherent about being a woman that makes, oh, I'm just going to be a good mom. It's not true. Billions of examples where that's not true. There's this something other that God calls us to, and when we think about it, I'd like to emphasize a mother's love, but even more than that, where do we find that? What sets that up? What is that supposed to look like? Who are we looking to discover that? And just in the last couple weeks, been exposed again. Francis Chan is he may be releasing a new book. He's kind of coming back out of his Myanmar experience, and he's stepping back into public ministry, traveling around a little bit. You know Francis Chan. He's one of my favorite speakers. He's a deep maturity, deep passion, totally broken story, but highly effective communicator. And it was everything in me not to just say, let's plug in a Francis Chan video on the love of God, because he's going to do it way better than I am. He does it way better than 99.999% of all humans ever. He's just really gets it, and it's mature, and it's biblical. It's not fluffy, my boyfriend Jesus kind of love of God. It's deep and abiding sense. And so in a follow-up to this, if you want to take action with this, today specifically we're going to make application for this mother role, but it applies to any role you may be in. It has to be rooted in the nature and character of God. We love because he first loved. Loved us. And so where does that mother's love flow from? Is it do we just define that because the feminine mind understands love? I promise you that's not true. That has not been my experience. Those who draw near to this kind of love are the ones that express mature feminine love. There's no inherent goodness in being male. There's no inherent goodness in being female or being in charge. It is only as we reflect on who is God and what has he done. Therefore, he defines who are we and how are we to live in light of that relationship. There's nothing that's going to flow out of us over the long haul. There may be moments of grace or good behavior, but over the long haul, without this image, without reflecting the image of God, none of those roles will be lived out in a way that's meaningful or powerful. It will always fall short. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. And so, pick a role. This is a general church-wide kind of thing. If you have a specific role that God is calling you to live out, an employee, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for, therefore we ought to lay down our lives for our fellow employees, for our companies, for our masters in a biblical sense, for our families, for our kids, for our cities. Whatever he's asked us to be a part of loving, this is the standard that we're called to lay down our lives. Not insisting on our rights. We're responding because we're reflecting something about his nature and character. It's not to earn it. It's not to grind it out, but to reflect his nature and character. Okay, just a few more ideas. When we think specifically of how does the feminine, the motherhood role, how is it compared to how God expresses certain attributes of what we would consider maybe feminine or mothering? And he uses a few of those examples in the scripture. As one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you. You shall be comforted in Jerusalem. So God's describing his nature and character. As we read through these, by the way, he didn't look around and say, oh, there's a mother. I'm gonna emulate that. He is that, and he designed that into motherhood. Okay, so let's not get this turned around, that somehow God's going, where is a good example of comfort? Oh, yeah, I should be like a mother. That's not how it happened. I am comforter. And I'm going to build this attribute into the feminine. This is an important part of who I am. And they're going to have a primary role in bringing that nurture and care and comfort. So these are the pictures of that. Can a woman forget her nursing child? And God's comparing his heart towards people to how he made women to have this great compassion for their children. They could never forget. They could never forget. I will fall upon them like a bear robbed of her cubs. I will tear open I will devour them like a lion as a wild beast would rip them open. So this jealous, this fervor for good that is seen in a mother bear and how she protects her cubs. There's this sense of protection and nurture for her kids. Oh, Jerusalem, these are the words of Jesus. The city that kills the prophets and stones those are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you are not willing. So this incredible desire to bring people under his care and nurture, to in a sense mother them, to protect them under her wings. That's the picture that we have of God. But it was there before the feminine, and he imparted it to the feminine. So when we look at what has God asked mothering to be in a mature feminine expression, it's not automatic. It has to be tied to, are we reflecting on the love of God for us and how he's expressed it? And I'm going to tell you right now, I've got a lot going, personally, I'm just telling you, I've got a lot going on. This is something I need to meditate on more. There's seasons where you sink roots deep into this love and you're living from that deep well of his love. And there's seasons where we can tend to forget it or start muscling it through or trying to just kind of to make it happen. I'm in a season, I need to listen to Francis Chan. I need to listen to a mature expression of what this is for my refreshment. And as you consider, where is your heart right now? Is it filled with the love of God? Is that what's motivating you today? Are you just amazed? Do you wake up and go, I cannot believe today that God loves me? Then there's probably more work for us to do. If you're feeling ripped off, you don't understand the love of God. You think you deserve more than you got? You probably don't understand the love of God. Actively. I'm not talking as a concept or a theology. Practically. If it doesn't wake you up going, I am so blessed, stupidly blessed, it's just crazy. The distance A we've talked about, the distance between what you think you deserve and what you actually get, the bigger that gets, the more you'll be resting in the love of God. So God's love, a few things that are really, really important about God's love. The way he made human beings, a little bit of what Michael Hendricks was talking about, the way he designed even our physiology. It's dependent on this connection to the love. It meets our deepest need. Humans need love. We need something dependable. We need something that someone to feel that there's that's not out of control, that there's someone that's responsible for what's going around, someone bigger and stronger and caring who's interested in us, who somehow is responding to us as we shriek our exasperation or our fears or what our sense of loss or grief into the universe. We expect somehow that there's something out there that matters. 93% of people still, at least in the West, I don't know what it would be. If you throw in Asia, especially China, I don't know what it would do to the statistics on this fact, but 93% of human beings still believe there's some kind of God, some godlike creator across all kinds of cultures. That's huge. But we're looking for something. And when we can't find it, we assign human attributes to the universe. The universe is smiling today. Isn't that crazy that we would have that desire that something completely inanimate with no will, no personality, we have to assign a smile to it? Because we need to know there's something bigger. We're too dependent. We're too fragile. We're too frail. We know how vulnerable. The strongest of us is fragile and dependent. It's a fool's errand to say, I'm strong. No, you're not. On average, it takes two other human beings to just mute your. For the strongest, it might take three or four. Bruce Lee, six or seven. We are weak and we're fragile. In Romania, unfortunately, this is not a study they did, it was just a reality. They stepped in after this incredible time of war, tornness, and revolution. They stepped into a particular orphanage where there were about 20 children per caregiver. They were barely able to do anything but put a bottle in their mouth and keep them clean. No opportunity to nurture, love, or connect. Again, I don't know if you remember how much of those early nurturing years are significant when Michael was talking about of our formation of a relational being, that we need to look at a human face and connect with it to do that. They didn't have any opportunity to do that. By three or four, they still weren't talking. They weren't laughing. They were completely inanimate. They were just existing. Many, many died just from the lack of nurture, the lack of connection. Physiologically, we need love and connection. God made us that way. And that first role, as we're talking about the role of mother, the significance of being that nurturing eye, the one who has the time to spend, to look into their face and to share those moments where they're establishing an identity as a human. Learning to smile, learning to share joy. So, so significant to that role. So, so significant to that role. When we think about this again, just a secular idea, but Maslow's hierarchy of needs, completely secular, has nothing to do with anything Christian or moral or anything else, but even just two layers. So we need to stay alive, food, shelter, breathe, oxygen, those very physical things. Then we have this kind of idea of that we have to have a place that we're secure, that there's a gravity is important to our sense of well-being. It keeps us this way. A horizon is important. We need to orient to our world. Those two things. We need to be breathing, and we need to be oriented to the reality of this world. Physically saying, okay, otherwise we'll go crazy. And then right after this, love and belonging. That's the way the secular world would even define this. It's very, very core to us developing well. So God's love is not something that's just a nice add-on. We just crank it out, grind it out, and never experience God's love. No, he wants you to stop and meditate. He wants you to sit face to face with him and let him define your identity. Just begin to shape you. into His the image He wants for you, the way He wants you to express Him. God's love is infinite and perfect. God's love is not based on our values. This is so much. We want to assign a value. We want to earn it. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. Error one. The second one is that I can earn my way. I can negotiate. I'm good enough. I deserve something. Distance A is very short. What I deserve and what I get is just, I get to manipulate my own outcomes. You contain no inherent value apart from what God says. I remember seeing, I didn't re-look it up. Maybe some of you would have it as a contemporary number. You could build a human, the raw materials, the chemicals, the water, everything that's in you, you could build a human. At that time, it was like $1.97 worth of chemicals. That's how much you're worth. You scrape up the stuff out of the universe and form it into the right thing. If you could put the spark of life into it, it'd be about $1.97. We do not come to God and shake our fist and say, reward me for my awesomeness. We reflect on His goodness and His grace. That kind of love, it can only come from an infinite and perfect God. God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't choose to die for us because, oh, they are worthy of my love. He just does. Well, what should that do to us? Oh, just like your mom. This is one of the attributes. You may have had a mom that expressed a lot of dissatisfaction or judgment of you. And that's painful and hard. But mature mothering figures in your life will express, I love you just the way you are. The picture you painted is awesome. We all know it's awful, right? I mean, it's their love for the effort. It's their receiving of that gift of care and expression. That's the way that God loves us. While you were awful, while you were undeserving, He chose to love you. It levels the playing field. Even if I'm the least favorite child of God, I'm still on that side of God loves me. And I don't think there are those metrics, by the way. So don't correct my theology. I'm just saying, it doesn't matter as long as I'm in the camp that the love of God is being expressed, then I'm on the right side of that ledger and I can rest in it. There is nothing required of me to manipulate or manufacture more of God's love. He is fully in love with me. The opposite is true. If you want to play that game, you have to understand you fall so short of anything that God would naturally love. You are His enemy and He chose to love you. Being a sinner is not a kind of a sort of bad thing. It is the antithesis of who God is. It is anti-love, anti-God, anti-good, anti-holy. God's love is relational, emotional, and committed. Psalm 139, how precious are your thoughts about me. Oh God, they are innumerable. I can't even count them. They outnumber the grains of sand. And when I wake up in the morning, you are still with me. Most human beings think people are thinking about them all the time. What do they think? Or what do they think? What are they thinking? Guess what? Most of them are thinking. Not about you. They're just not. We hardly ever think about each other. We hardly ever go, oh, I wonder what they think. No, we're thinking about our thoughts. That's what makes God so unique, this kind of love so unique. Because He tells us He's thinking about us all the time. We think humans are, but they're not. And we forget God is. He's saying, I want to enjoy you. I want to bless you. I want to know you. I want to be face to face with you. I want to impart things to you. God is so relational. He wants us at any moment. There's no time frame on Revelation 3:20. As far as I can tell, that is a continuous, ongoing thing. Jesus is standing at the door, knocking, wanting to come in. Is there any time frame? It's 6:30 tomorrow. I'm going to knock on your... No. Behold, I stand. Present tense, long, ongoing. I stand at the door and knock, asking you to let me in. That's his intention to love you. Present time, real tense. And I wake up in the morning, you're still there. Do you ever have that thought when you wake up? God standing at the foot of your bed going, I'm so glad you're awake. I am so glad I get to spend this day with you. I am so grateful you're my kid. I can't wait to bring good into your life today. I want to walk with you today. I want to live out Emmanuel today. That kind of love gives us confidence to relax and rest and be grateful. The verse that Travis read, Philippians 4, that's what we're thankful for. No matter what else might be going on, he does give us good things. And we live in a really rich, abundant society. And most of the world is incredibly jealous. And none of it matters compared to this fact. God is standing near you every moment of every day, as near as I can tell theologically, saying, I want to be connected with you. And some of you are wondering, well, that's just impossible. He can't be everywhere at all times. Yes, that's the wonderful thing about who God is and what he's like. He's not limited. If he's spending time with you, it doesn't mean he doesn't get to spend time with me. He's not transactional. He is present fully everywhere, always. And that's the kind of love he's expressing to you. I love thinking about you. And what about my sin? That's done with. I dealt with that. It's no longer a barrier or a boundary. It's not a problem in Christ. I want to be with you. It is crazy love. Romans 8, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famines or nakedness or danger or sword? And those are the circumstances where we are tempted to say, God does not love me because I'm going through this hard thing, right? Because this hard thing is happening, that means God doesn't love me. Because we define love differently. Doesn't mean we're not going to have hard circumstances. As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered sheep to be slaughtered. Knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, neither the present, nor the future, nor any powers, neither height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Pick something you think is going to separate you from the love of God. Oh, look at my sin. Nope, not going to separate you. My indifference. My different affections. Nope, not from his perspective. You may go off on a journey and worship something wicked and awful. He goes, please, knock, 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 please let me in. You will never hear from the mouth of God, that's too far, I break fellowship with you if you are in Christ. Those words will never come out of his mouth. Ever. He'll let you walk. He may even let you destroy yourself, but he will never turn his love and presence away from you, ever. And that's why when you get the Holy Spirit, you can never lose him. The Holy Spirit will never leave you. So therefore, you cannot go to hell because the Holy Spirit is not going to hell. You are sealed with a deposit guaranteeing your inheritance. Absolutely sure. Relational, emotional, and committed. Zephaniah 3:17, the Lord your God is in your midst in victorious war. He will exult over you with joy. He will be quiet in his love. He will rejoice over you with shouts of joy. Most of you would be embarrassed if Jesus stepped into our worship meeting and expressed his love for you. You would feel very, very uncomfortable if this was happening up and down the aisles. Jesus looking at you full in your face, shouting over you, dancing over you, exulting over you. That's what he's doing. This is the picture that shapes us as his followers. Do we go through hard circumstances? Do we have sicknesses that I wish didn't have? Absolutely. Financial challenges? I hate it. And so does he. That's why he's going to fix it all. As soon as the full number is in, he's not hanging out. He's on a mission to redeem a people for his own possession. And when that job is complete, he's going to roll this all up. And all the sorrow and sickness and challenge and trouble that we all struggle with will be gone. And the fullness of his love will be experienced without barriers, without boundaries. That's your future. And nothing in all of creation, in the spirit world, anywhere, will ever change that fact or separate you from the love of God. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. Face of the Lord shines upon you. When you look at God, he looks with smiles and joy and delight. His face is important. Do you look at his face? Do you stop and look at his face and see his smile over you? His compassion, his nurture, his care, his direction, his admonishment, whatever it is we need. This is all a part of becoming a disciple, is learning. This is the foundation of everything else he asks us to do. So that he can transform us, conform us to the image of his Son. And when we think about the feminine joy, or the feminine response, the mothering response to this, it is in light of this love, this kind of care, this kind of long-suffering, this kind of agape, selfless love that the nurture of mothers is born. God's love, there's an invitation. I don't know, there may be people in this room right now who have never stepped into that love, never considered the promise, the offer of God to receive the gift, the loving gift of his Son for the forgiveness of his sins. We must, if we are in that place, if we want to experience the love of God, it's not general, it is specific. Does he love the world? Yes, but not in the sense that he loves this creation. He loves that which is eternal in this world, which is the humanity. And he loves each of us in a deep and abiding way. And you have an opportunity to receive that love as a gift and his payment for your sins, so that forever and ever this love is yours to possess. You may have never received it. I don't know. There's lots of people sitting in churches all over the United States, all over the world, who've never said, I want that gift. I want that. I need that. I am a sinner. I need what Jesus did for me. And so there's this invitation to the world. It's the essence of the gospel, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That's what motivated him. It's not a legal problem. It's a love problem. I can't let what I love perish. I can't do it. I gotta go save him. That's the heart of God for this world. And that was his heart for you. And if you want to be a good mother or a good father or a good citizen or anything else, it responds with looking at this love and then living with that kind of paradigm or value system. There is nothing worthwhile in humanity apart from the imprint of God. So for you, you get to do three really important things. Rejoice, rest, and reflect. As a mom, as a dad, specifically the moms today, as you reflect on these, on even some of the more feminine qualities of nurture and care and selflessness expressed by God in the redemptive story, you get to rejoice that he chose to do that. Not just for you, but you're included. You get to rest in that. Cease striving. Know that he is sufficient. That whatever it is you're experiencing, in the end, 100 years from now, it'll be really clear, and you will have multiple opportunities to rejoice in all that God is doing and has done in your life. I don't understand it now. I don't even like it now at times. But I do trust the one who is doing it. You say, is this what I would do? No, I wouldn't. But I trust him more than I trust myself. From my limited view, I would do it differently. But I would never do it differently because I am not trustworthy. He is. And he demonstrated that. So you get to rest in his word. And then in all of those roles, your job is to not self-actualize and celebrate each other's humanity. It is to reflect this nature and character into the world. That's what we're called to do. As his body, as individuals, as married couples, as moms, as dads, whatever it is, we are to be reflecting his image back into the world. And moms, in a unique way, have the opportunity to reflect this image of God that is so important to humanity, to give an identity, to grant identity to your children or to those you are mothering in some form. You have a unique opportunity to tell them who they are and why they have value. That's not typically how masculinity expresses love. And masculinity can be just as broken as anything else if it's not built to reflect the image of God. There's no inherent value in any of those things unless it is submitted to and reflecting the image of God. Proverbs 31:10, an excellent wife who can find, she is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he'll have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. Here's the deal about all the roles God gives us, is they're all relational. They're all lived out in these relational ways. There could be no godly masculinity or femininity or governing or anything unless it's in a responsive relationship. These interdependent relationships. So momming only has value if there's a childing. There's this relationship where there's a giving and a receiving, where it's being lived out, where good is being reflected in the image of God, how he would do it if he was sitting in your life. I just want to remind you of this idea, Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his own image. The image of God, he created male and female, he created them. This is the first primary role that God gave us. It's not the last one, but this is one of the first things he assigned us that has job description, it has attributes, it has mission, all of it's built into male and female. And at the conclusion of this day, day six, you have this phrase, and God saw everything he had made, and behold, it was very good. It was very good. And so when we live in those roles, ladies, as you live in those roles of mothering, in relationship with husband, with children, in community, with one another, and you're calling one another to an expression of mothering that honors the Lord, not what the culture says, not letting the culture define or your own flesh define what it means to be, not self-actualizing what it means to be who you want to be, but you're saying, God, you are the one that leads me. You are the one that directs what it means to be mother. God will look at that and say, it is very good. It is very good. It's the system that he's designed to demonstrate his nature and character. And we all have glorious places and parts to play in that. Every one of us has a part to play in the picture God is painting for the world. So, just conclude. Happy Mother's Day. Lilacs, they're in bloom. Pick some on your way home. We were just having a discussion this morning with one of our daughters staying with us. And why did lilacs become a thing? Well, because the neighbors across the street had a big lilac hedge, and they bloomed every Mother's Day. So that's where we got mom's flowers. And it becomes like this is the special thing. They bloom a little earlier in Colorado, so sometimes they're done by the time Mother's Day comes around. Iowa, that's perfect. They're just coming in. But a metaphorical lilac to all of you ladies. Appreciate your expressing who God made you to be in ways that honor him. It's a joy to walk with you and pray you feel celebrated first by God, but also by your families and those who love you. Let me pray. Lord, we are grateful for all that you've designed. I'm just so grateful for the picture of who you are that flows from gender and how you've made mothers to express things that are so critical to human development. So important. And I pray, God, every woman in the world would begin to understand somehow by your Spirit. You would let them see how glorious it is, the call you have on their life, to reflect your image in a way that it's unique and powerful and important. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great day.